the message that we have today is called, we're going to call it the character of God. And this character that we're going to be looking at today, or last week I should say, was that God is eternal. And he wanted us to be able to share in that eternalness. This one here is God is faithful. And there's some scripture that's related to that, very directly related to that. I'm going to show that right off the beginning. But I think it's more the story within scripture that talks about God's faithfulness with us. And if we don't know all of scripture, if we don't know, it's really hard to know all of it, but if we don't know the baseline premise of what scripture is about and how scripture can touch us, then we tend to miss the fact of how faithful God is to us and the times that we as either as just, the Israelite nation or as believers have failed Christ, and yet Christ still continues to show his love and his enduring blessings and stuff when we are sometimes, you know, faithless, but he always seems to be faithful no matter what. And I really appreciate that about God. It's, for me personally, God being faithful is something that I hang on to because I know that I'm not perfect and none of us are. And there's times that we fail. Sometimes we fail horrendously. And other times it's just a whole bunch of little things that just seem to be getting in the way. So God is always there. I just want you to know that and to never think that God's faith is going to waver based upon what I do. It never wavers, and I think that's really important. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word here today, and I thank you how we can come together just to share this word. And you know, may the things that are spoken today, you know, be true, and that the Holy Spirit just takes those words and just molds them, puts them into the heart of the individuals that hear based upon the way that you know, those individuals need. You know what the you know, the building blocks that are established within the every individual, Lord, the basis being Christ. But on that, we all have grown in different ways and yet together at the same time. So just make these words purposeful, please. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first scripture verse that I have is this one here in Psalm 111:7. It says, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." And I like this because when it talks about, you know, the works of his hands, you know, and we're looking at, well, what do you mean God's hands? You know, it's like, does God really have hands? And sometimes it's just a symbolic thing that we tend to see God as a human, you know, because we see Jesus is there. But, you know, God is spirit. And do spirits have hands? I don't really know. But I think it's like the tendrils that go out and kind of work in the world and the lives of every individual. It's specifically saying that his works of his hands are faithful and just. This means that the things that God has ordained and put into motion, they're good stuff. And that we really need to understand that God is doing things to glorify him, but it benefits us in all of that. So when we're looking at the things that God does, it's all within his will, and it's all literally to be able to bring us together as one. And so there's a purpose for everything that happens. Sometimes, and probably most of the times, we have no clue what that purpose is. However, it's an opportunity in which to draw closer to him. Because it says that all of his precepts, and basically his commands, that's what precepts are. So all of his commands are trustworthy. So the things that God is asking you to do, the things that God is asking me to do, let just be known that that is something that we can trust. And when we have our trust in someone, then it seems like the faith tends to follow in there. And so this is like the basis of God's character, is that everything that he does, it doesn't say some of his works, it just says the works, you know. So the things that God does are faithful and just. and we need to trust him in all of that. Because it's, you know, we like to have this, oh, this physical thing that we can have. And that's why I think a lot of people end up going into, like, some form of idol worship. Because, if I can see it, I'll believe it. Whereas, you know, we really can't see God. We can see his movement. We can see, you know, the things that has happened through answered prayer. And then it's like, but as you know, people will question, well, I don't see God, so I can't see him, right? And it's like, well, yeah, he gave us a representation of who he was. So let me go into the next verse here, which is Hebrews 1:3. And the book of Hebrews is kind of important because it really talks about the Jews that are thinking about going back to Judaism. So they were a Christian, they're going through persecution. And that whole book is about keeping the faith. And so this scripture here says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so we look at the example of who God is. Well, all we need to do is we need to look at Christ. Christ is that exact representation of God the Father. Now, we can say that because we know that Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and God the Father is God. But what we've got is that we've got, there's still the three in the one, that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we were able to attach ourselves because the Son, you know, became man. And during his ministries here, during his entire life, he literally showed us who God the Father is, either by words or by talk or by action in the way that he's done that. And you can think of the number of people that, you know, came to know God in a much more powerful way because of Jesus' presence that was there. Yeah, there were those that rejected it, just like Ron was talking about within that church over in Kenya where the woman's going through and obstructing the church and trying to stifle the movement of God. But look what it says, sustaining all things by his powerful word. His word goes beyond that and over all those little tiny voices of man or Satan trying to stop the movement of God's stuff. It just doesn't happen because God is all powerful in there. And there's a reason why God sent his Son, right? We'll get into that a little bit here today. But the point is that he sent his Son for a purpose, and the purpose is powerful, and it's just, and it's something that we need to cling on to. So I want to talk a little bit more about some of the character in God in terms of being faithful. And in Hebrews, again, the same type of book in terms of showing the importance of God, the Father, and Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 6:16-20 says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. That's kind of like, you know, my word. If I say I'm going to be there, boom, that's it. That's an agreement. And if I'm not there, then I've broken that oath. And there's times where I would break that oath, you know, because of, you know, I might over fill my schedule or something happens and I just can't be there. However, that oath has weight. They were back in the Old Testament, they didn't really, sometimes they had signed documents, but most of it was done in front of at the gate, you know, to the city. And there, that's where the business was done, and transactions and stuff. And if there's things that needed to be said, and there's transfer of property or a marriage or whatever, it was kind of like there that stuff happened, and people heard it. And that's the oath, because when you say that, yes, I'm going to pay so much for this piece of property, and it's an agreement, it's done. So just saying it confirms it. But it says here, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. So God confirms it with an oath. Now, God is kind of neat because his oath has a lot more weight than our oath. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, which is that when he's talking about his promise, his word, and his oath, things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of the Melchizedek. We look at this, and we look at the things that we have for God. It's like God's promises are forever. God cannot break a promise. God, when God makes a promise, he makes an oath, he makes a statement, it is there forever. He cannot lie. It's amazing because if, you know, people get so mad at God, God, you said you were going to do this, you didn't do it. God, you didn't. I'm sure God didn't say that. You know, it's like we have our own perceptions of what we want God to say. We have our own perception of what we want God to do. And when God doesn't say those things, and when God doesn't do those things, we get upset with God because he isn't meeting our expectations. It's not God that has to change. It's us that need to change. God is faithful to us, that his word is unchangeable, that when he spoke the word and the world became what it is today over those 6 days, and it just happened. His word became true. It's like every word that he said, it wasn't like he said something and then all of a sudden he backtracked and said, oh no, we don't want those you know, those pink elephants out there, you know, and retracted that sort of thing. Everything that he said and created, it was confirmed as being good. There wasn't anything that was bad in that sort of aspect. So when we're looking at God and who he is, we've got to remember that he never lies. Now, if he never lies, that means we can put our trust in his entire word and entire scriptures that we've got that's set up inside that. So we look at another aspect of God being the Father and what that's like for us in terms of trying to understand that. In Luke 11:11-13, it says, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, we understand that, right? So as a father, even as a mother, your child asks for something and you don't want to give them something bad and something nasty. You want them to grow up to be, you know, good people and stuff. We understand that concept. Now, there's fathers out there and there's mothers out there that don't do a very good job of that. It's not that they don't know what to do. It's just that there's something in them, some anger or some bitterness that doesn't allow them to do what they're supposed to. But in the aspects, we can understand that a father and a mother should be taking care of their children. And everybody would be in agreement with that. It says then that if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, to give the Holy Spirit, basically God gives himself to you, to those who ask, to those who recognize who God is and say, please God, enter me. I know that you are the creator of this world. I know that your son died on the cross and I'm not very good at what I do, so I need you, please. And it's like, those are sweet words that the Father would just love to hear from every individual on this planet, past, present, and future. It was just, it's all ingrained in there. And it's his faithfulness in us to ask and his faithfulness to give to those who ask. He doesn't just give a small portion. He doesn't say like, okay, you know, like, you're not that great. I'm only going to give you like 1/10,000th of the Holy Spirit, you know. No, you get the whole shebang.
Right? And it's, you have the opportunity in which to be able to immerse yourself in the Holy Spirit. Some people don't take opportunities to be able to do that, and they can only handle so much, they feel, and it's like they only take so much. But when God gives, He gives fully, and He gives so much that's in there. So much so that we can understand that in this scripture verse here coming up, in Galatians 4 through 7, says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." That's really, it's all the Jewish people and even the Gentiles, "that we might receive the full rights of sons and daughters," I'll throw in there. Right? You receive the full rights. You're not just a partial child. Yes, we are adopted. I understand that. But even in the Jewish aspect of adoption, it is a complete adoption. It's not like just because you're not biological doesn't mean you don't have the full rights of a biological son or daughter. So that's pretty cool to be able to look at that. We have the full rights of the sons. And it says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Seems kind of cyclical what he's saying here. But basically, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right, you receive the rights of sonship from the God the Father. And that you become an heir of everything that Christ has got. You have the same Spirit given to you that Jesus had in his time, when he was here as a human, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, the same Spirit that gave him, the conviction of to be able to follow the Father in every aspect. God is faithful to honor this right here, that He has made you an heir, and all that is there. And then, there's so much scripture that it's hard to wean from the Bible and just come up with a message and everything. But here's a common one that we all know. And as we're looking in this aspect of God being faithful to us in terms of giving us the rights as a son, how does that even made possible? But when we go to John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." You see, God is faithful. He created the world. He created man. And when I say man, I mean mankind. He created you and me. You know, we were formed and known well before we were actually biologically created. God knew who we're to be. And because of that, and because of the sin that's in the world and innately in us, His faithfulness brought about the movement of His Son to come down, to die on the cross for our sins, and that all we have to do is believe in Him. And how special that is. That's a father being faithful to his creation, to his children, to the ones that he loves. And we can see that in scripture. Like I said, it's littered all the way through, and as the stories evolve, you start to see how God has really moved. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go through a couple scriptures. We're going to look at four different people in this case here. It's going to be Paul's going to have basically a prayer for the people. Moses is going to have a prayer. Joshua is going to have a prayer. And then we're going to go to Jesus' prayer. And we're looking at in the aspect of every one of these four individuals are praying for the people. And I want to look at to see how they're praying for the people, because especially with Moses and Joshua and even Jesus, the scriptures I'm going to be using, is going to be talking about near the end of their lives, whether here on earth as people. So those things mean an awful lot. They've lived incredible lives, not easy lives, but incredible lives. And they have learned to know that God is faithful in the ministries that they have undertaken through the direction of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this one here, first one from Paul, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. And again, be thinking about all the experiences that Paul has had and what he wants to relate to the people. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints," and the saints are you and me, just the believers, "to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This is the prayer that Paul has for you and for other believers. Right? He wants the Spirit, right, inside you. He wants God, Christ, to dwell in your hearts. He wants love to be the establishment of why you choose to live. And then there's this togetherness to be able to do it, and to know and understand who God is. Because the more we know of someone, the more we get to realize who that individual is. So for example, it's like, I think, isn't there a saying or something that says something like, you know, you never know a person until you walk in their shoes and the things that they've gone through. So why they've made some choices, why they are who they are today. Well, it's kind of neat, because we are supposed to walk as Christ walked. You know, we're supposed to be able to walk in his shoes. And if we then know Christ's walk, and because he is the exact representation of God the Father, then we know God the Father. And we get this whole thing, we get to understand, they have this surpassing knowledge of God, right? Filled to the fullness of God. Is that there's not a limitation. And so many times we put limitations on God, and we shouldn't. That he is faithful beyond measure, more than what we deserve. But it's the fullness of that measure that comes. And this is, again, Paul's prayer for the people. And Paul, we know, has established many churches. He's gone out and he has preached to thousands upon thousands of people. His ministry lasted many years. And it is today in his letters, the epistles and the things that he has written to the other churches, that we have some of those in the Bible, that his ministry is touching us today. Think of the thousands of people that hear these scripture verses, and this is his prayer for those people hearing those, you know, that which he wrote. Let's go to Moses. Now, Moses is, this is literally the day before he dies, right? He sings this song, or at least verses the words of a really long song, and when he gets done saying that song, this is what he says to the people. Moses came with, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 44 through 47. Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words that I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." The next day Moses goes up on a mountain. Moses is able to see the promised land. He's not allowed to go into the promised land. And then he dies on that mountain. And so This is what he says, and what I'm going to leave to you is to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and read through those words of the song that he has and what he's relating to the people. But it's his experience that he's saying to the people to take heart all the words that he's declared this day, and literally from the entire time that he has taken the people out of Egypt until now. You know what he did? He has proclaimed God's word. He wants these individuals, these Israelites, to understand that God is faithful. He will be there for you. End of story. Those words are not idle words. They are your life. And I like that. So this is Moses' words for saying that, right? And again, a leader of Israel for 40 years. And he comes up and sums up that these words are your life. Follow them. And then Joshua, who takes the Israelites through to the promised land, and they conquer this section of land, they conquer this other section, and he is leader over the Israelites for many, many years, right? So he gets to see how God has worked and some of the fulfillment of God's promises that's there, right? And so look what he says in Joshua 23, verses 14 through 16. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. That means every promise that the God has given has been fulfilled. I know you're muted, but there should be like amens, amens, amens after that. Every one of them. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. This is Joshua leading the Israelites who failed miserably sometimes. And he doesn't even think that they can do the thing, you know, and follow God and be obedient to his way. But he knows that God will be obedient or faithful regardless. He says, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened. What? Until he has destroyed you from this good land that he has given you. What? I thought he was going to be prosperous and all that. But let's look at this. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Now, it seems like there's two sides of the coin. God is faithful and truthful. But you know what? We have a job to do, and that's to follow his commands. That when we do follow his commands, there are blessings. That when we say that we're believers, we act as we are believers. We think as we are believers. We do as we're believers. We respond as if we are believers. And to know that God is ultimately the all of all of everything. And so, if the Israelite people decide not to put their faith in God, then his word still stands true that there'll be punishment that comes from that. Old Testament, I get that. I understand that aspect of it. But this, even in the New Testament, there's a whole aspect that what God, even like Paul was saying, because we have God, Christ in us, then we have the ability to be able to, if I could say this, follow God easier than what they did in the Old Testament, because all they had in the Old Testament was the law. What we have now is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, working on us. And we're still supposed to follow God's eternal laws. Look what Jesus says now. Right? Jesus has this huge section, John 17, and even in 15, 16, and he speaks an awful lot. The books in my Bible are pretty much read in those areas. And John 17, 20 through 23, he says this, my prayer, This is Jesus' prayer. It's not for them alone. That's the disciples, the close disciples, the 12 that have followed him. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So these are the words to you and me. Is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Again, there's that fullness, the completeness of unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants the world to know that God the Father is faithful to the people, that his love can be trusted. These four people that we've looked at so far, Paul, Moses, Joshua, and Jesus, all have a heart for the people that they come to know who God the Father is and to know his faithfulness. Even when they're going through persecution, even when it seems like a comfortable life, even when it seems like, you know, we get blindsided, to know that God is faithful and always faithful. He says here in John 15, 9 through 11, where he talks about the vine and being in the vine, and, you know, and we can only produce fruit if we're attached to the vine. But it says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remember that exact replica of Jesus and the Father. He says, now remain in my love. If you obey my commands. Oh, wait, here we go. Look at this. This is New Testament stuff. And it's talking about the same thing that Moses was saying and Joshua was saying. Is this stay within his commands. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, it makes a difference that when we can understand that God is faithful to us, it makes it easier for us to put our faith in him. Right? He loved us first. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means a lot in what we're saying right here, that God put his faith, you know, is showing his faith by giving his son and making a way for us to be able to be in full communion with God. And I don't know, I just think that's awesome. So I'm going to go to John chapter 14. And I mean, just look at verse 1, verse 6 and 7. Jesus says to the people, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, he's saying this because he knows that God the Father is faithful to you. So we can do that. And then it's like, how do we do that? Because if we're putting the trust in Jesus and God, well, they're both the same. They're both God. But Jesus answered after a little bit of discussion about going away and, you know, we're going to follow me and stuff. And he says, Thomas asked, you know, how are we going to follow you? We don't know where you're going. Jesus answered. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because you've seen Christ. Right? If you really knew me, if you really knew God's character, if you really knew his faithfulness to his people, you would know how important it is of what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to live that life that goes through there because he has these promises for us, and he wants nothing more for us to enter the promised land, just like the Israelites did with Joshua, and find his rest. God says that he would protect the people from, you know, being invaded on and stuff like that. But the criteria is, follow my ways. And they didn't do that very well. But for us, I've got one more promise that I want to show you. Right? In 1 John 2:25, it says this, and this is what he promised us, even eternal life.
Now, God is faithful, and he's promising us this, and he's given us this, which is eternal life. Now, this is the hope that we hang on to, because we go through these struggles in this life down here that, like I said before, is just a little snippet in the time of eternity. But he is going to carry us, he's going to bring us, and he has given us eternal life. Remember, Joshua said, every promise has been fulfilled because God is faithful to us. Hang on to that. Amen? Amen, guys. So, Lord, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for just reminding us how faithful God is. That's part of his character. It's who he is. He isn't pretending to be faithful. He is faithful. End of story. And this we pray through your son, Jesus. Amen.